we planted out of a church in town, Harbor Church Honolulu. From Harbor Church Honolulu came a bunch of different church plants, and we were kind of the newest church plant a couple years ago. But among the Harbor Church families, we believe just really strongly in raising up leaders. You know, we don't believe that God just called us to have our little church and that's it. We believe that God's called our church to raise up leaders who will then go and impact many more lives than just the people here at our church. And so one of those people that we've just kind of identified and we've been praying for is our speaker today. Is he's going to be preaching, and it's Tommy. And Tommy's been a real gift to our church. He's a part of our, yeah. As you know, him and Ellie, they're amazing. They moved here from Alaska. It's crazy. But they're a part of our, of Harbor U, which is kind of our just among the Harbor families. We've identified leaders that we'd love to just train, and they've been gifted with the word and a passion for God's word, a passion for discipleship. And so, that's Tommy. If you know Tommy, he's passionate about God's word, passionate about discipleship. So I want to invite him up. He's going to be sharing the word of God for us today.
All right. Good morning. You can't tell, I got a little bit of a scratchy voice. Can't tell at all. Yeah, but bear with me. Said a prayer, popped in a Dayquil this morning. Should be good. If you have your Bibles, please flip with me to Exodus chapter 20. And if you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the back. If you don't have a Bible at home, that is our gift to you. So this morning, Exodus chapter 20, we're going to be reading in verse 13. The text reads, "Do not murder." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much this morning for a text that I think many of us may skip over, may see to be easily obeyed. But I just ask that you would pierce our hearts and our minds just to see the ways in which you free us to obey this commandment and the things that you free us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So far, God in the story of Exodus has rescued his people, has rescued Israel from their slavery in Egypt. As we see in verse 1 of chapter 20, he says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." He affirms that he already is their God and that these commandments that he's given are not meant for Israel to earn his favor, but they free them to live as his people. And so over the past 5 weeks, we've studied the first five commandments. But today we arrive at the sixth commandment, which is do not murder. I think if there's any commandments that we could all agree on, if you go to another country, more than likely anyone over there would agree on, it would be to not murder. I think it should be pretty blatantly obvious. And I think we probably might tend to believe that this is something we just obey perfectly. We're not supposed to murder anyone because it's simply the right thing to do. But have you ever asked yourself why murder is wrong? Or who it is that actually decides why your life has value? At its most basic definition, this law prohibits the unjust taking away of an innocent human life. And it is wrong because humans are made in the image of God. If you look at the word murder, in some translations, like the King James, it actually says kill. Thou shalt not kill might be how some of you guys grew up memorizing or even learning this commandment. But as we're going to see, the Bible doesn't actually forbid all killing. If you look at Exodus chapter 22, verses 2 through 3, it says that if a thief is caught in the act of breaking in and he is beaten to death, no one is guilty of bloodshed. But if this happens after sunrise, the householder is guilty of bloodshed. A thief must make full restitution. If he's unable, he is to be sold because of his theft. So scripture would not prohibit killing in the case of self-defense. But I would also add that this implies necessary self-defense. Notice how in verse 3 it says, but if this happens after sunrise, if a thief breaks in and the householder can see them after sunrise, then the householder is guilty of bloodshed. Meaning that the householder can discern that there's no necessary reason to defend himself or herself because their life is not actually in danger, but then they kill anyways, then they would be guilty of murder. So when your life is actually in danger and it is absolutely necessary to defend yourself, killing is justified to preserve your life and the life of those around you. This law also wouldn't apply in cases of public justice. Notice how God says in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, he says, and I will require a penalty for your lifeblood. I will require it from any animal and from any human. If someone murders a fellow human, I will require that person's life. Whoever sheds human blood, by humans his blood will be shed. For God made humans in his image. In the case of murder occurring, God says that he will require that person's life. Kevin DeYoung, commenting on this verse, says that capital punishment or public justice for murder was not considered an assault on the image of God, but actually a defense of his image. Human life is so precious that the taking of it was to be punished severely. God values preserving human life so much that if one were to murder another, God would require that person's life. This law also wouldn't apply to lawful war when necessary. While peace must ultimately be our goal, war may be necessary in some circumstances to defend peace and therefore to defend life. So as you can see, in each of these cases, when killing may be necessary, it's not for the sake of just solely killing anyone, but for the sake of preserving life. And it doesn't mean that it's something we should easily allow in these scenarios because it may be lawful, but only when it's absolutely necessary to protect and to preserve human life. So those are some of the things that this law would not prohibit, but now let's talk about what they would prohibit. To summarize them quickly, the first thing this law would prohibit is premeditated or intentional murder. I think we would all agree that when someone plans to kill another human being and they intend to do so for the sake of their own gain, that would be considered murder. Also, intentional but unpremeditated murder, meaning that in a sweep of passion, you intentionally kill someone or kill another human being, even if it's not previously determined. And the last thing would be reckless or negligent homicide. There's a case in Exodus chapter 21, verses 28 through 29, where it says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox must be stoned, and its meat may not be eaten. But the ox's owner is innocent. However, if the ox was in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet does not restrain it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox must be stoned, and its owner must be put to death. So what this is saying is that if an owner owns an ox, and the ox is aggressive or possibly has killed in the past, but then continues to let the ox loose, and while being previously warned, the ox continues to go forth and kill a human being, then the owner would be responsible for their negligence in allowing that to happen. In some other cases, it could be someone who today would build a roof and purposely they build it poorly and it falls on a family and it kills the whole family. That would be negligent homicide. In the case of reckless homicide, it could be driving recklessly and killing another human being. Even if it wasn't your intention, your recklessness ended their life and it would hold you guilty of this commandment. Now, while there's multiple ways that we just talked about disobeying this commandment, I also want you to see that there's different punishments as well. In Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14, it says, whoever strikes a person so that he dies must be put to death. But if he did not intend any harm, and yet God allowed it to happen, I will appoint a place for you where he may flee. If a person schemes and willfully acts against his neighbor to murder him, you must take him from my altar to be put to death. While someone may have not intended harm, but proceeded to kill another human being, they were still held responsible for taking that person's life. However, in this scenario, the verse commands us that that person is to flee to a designated place for a time. But if it was their intention, whether by their recklessness, negligence, or premeditation, that caused someone to be killed, then they were to be punished with their life for taking the life of another. So I know that was a lot, but a brief summary for this commandment would be that the sixth commandment prohibits the unlawful taking of an innocent human life. I think at this point, most of us would probably be in agreement that murder is wrong, and maybe we've heard nothing quite new. But I actually want us to look at the New Testament and see how Jesus transforms this commandment for us. So if you would, please flip with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. Jesus says, "You've heard that it was said to our ancestors, 'Do not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, 'You fool,' will be subject to hellfire." The way that Jesus transforms this commandment for us is by transforming the condition of our hearts. Because like he says, murder can not only be done with our hands, but Jesus digs a little bit deeper and says that we can commit murder from within our hearts. Right before this passage in verse 20, Jesus says to his disciples that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. The scribes and Pharisees may have been concerned with obeying the sixth commandment, but they obeyed it externally. They were okay with not physically murdering one another. But what Jesus is pointing out is that you are not fulfilling this commandment by refraining from murder while you store hatred within your heart. He says, everyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, "You fool," will be subject to hellfire. Church, if even being angry with someone around you is considered murder, I don't think most of us in this room have obeyed this commandment. And yes, there's a type of righteous anger that we may have, but here Jesus is speaking of an anger without cause or an anger that's rooted in vengeance. And he's also not here giving us a new commandment that wasn't there before, but he's showing us that all external murder begins from a murderous heart. If I asked everyone in this room, if you've ever murdered someone, hopefully we would have silence. We probably wouldn't have anyone raising their hands. But if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever hated someone, whether now or in the past, I think we would have about every single hand flying up. Maybe it's that person at work you think of. Possibly it's someone in your family. Maybe it's that person in the past who hurt you so deeply. If you look at the last part of this passage, Jesus says something very sobering for us all. He says in verse 23, "So if you're offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gifts. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him to court, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny." Jesus not only calls us to refrain from hatred, but actively to make peace. And he calls us to do that by loving the people that we may even hate. Remember Jesus' words, his famous words, Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It may look differently depending on your circumstance, but when we desire the worst for that particular person, when we refuse to forgive, or when we even gossip about them by slandering their image, we may not murder them with our hands, but we do with our minds, mouths, and hearts. So in light of the sixth commandment, and in light of how Jesus transforms this commandment for us, I want us to look at two reasons why we should obey this commandment. Two reasons why. If you have your Bibles, look with me at Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. The text reads, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And this will bring us to the first reason why we should obey this commandment, which is that we are made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. Simply put, murder is wrong because we're made in God's image. He predestined you to exist before the foundation of the world. He fashioned you and knit you together within your mother's womb. He gives breath to your lungs each and every single day. And he's given us a mission to carry out in this world. God even allows the sun to rise and set on both the good and the evil. So while humanity may be fallen and sinful, God has stamped his image on mankind, and therefore human beings have inherent value. And so since God values humans made in his image, we should as well. A while ago, there was this pastor I knew in college who once told this story about a mission trip he was on. And on this trip, before the trip, they found out that there was this church there that was shot up. There was a bunch of people who came in with guns, and they killed every member of the church. And they show up, and they actually proceed to visit this church. They're, whatever country they were in, they were walking past this church, knowing what happens, and they see a woman there. And she's sitting there, and she's praying. And so they walk up to her and they're like, do you know what just happened here at this church? And she says, yes. Some men came in and killed my entire family. And so they ask her, they say, well, what are you doing here? And she says, I'm praying for the men who killed my family. And they ask her again, they're like, why would you be praying for those people who murdered your family? And she said, very chilling statement to them. She responds back and says, if they are expensive to God, they are expensive to me. They are expensive to God, they are expensive to me. Our situation may not be as severe as this, but I can't help but let that statement just ring in my head. If they are expensive to God, they are expensive to me. She said that about the people who murdered her entire family in a church service. And it wasn't that she didn't desire justice, but what this woman inherently knew is that God would either judge those people or he would give them mercy. And she ultimately left it up to him. She knew that while they're sinful and fallen, those people were still created by God and made in his image. So church, for us today, we are not just called to love people because they deserve it. And after hearing that story, I think it even would anger me a little bit to hear that someone will love people like that. But we're not called to love people because they deserve it. We're called to love people because God has created them. Despite our sin and despite their sin, they're still God's masterpiece. They're still made in his image. He still knit them together in their mother's womb, just as he did for you and for me. Now, if you would, look with me at 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to see another reason that compels us to obey this commandment. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 15 through 16, it says, "Everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us." Jesus laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. So the second reason we should obey the sixth commandment is that we have received the love of Christ. We have received the love of Christ. This verse says that everyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. The commandment that we all thought we had figured out, that we had obeyed perfectly, actually condemns us for our hateful hearts. Church, in light of the sixth commandment, that means we have sinned against God. It means we've sinned against God. As Romans 6:23 says, it says that the wages of sin, or the payments, the only thing that we earn or deserve for our own sin against God, is death. We deserve in this life to be separated from God's favor and to be brought under God's wrath. That is what Scripture says that we deserve. That's what we rightfully earn for sinning against him. In other words, God should kill you. There's no murder in God. But if there's anyone that is worthy of justly being killed, it would be us. That's what you and I deserve from God. But instead of killing you, God gave up his one and only begotten son. He gave up his son to bear the punishment that you and I rightfully deserve. Romans 8:32 says, "He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything?" Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he rose from the dead 3 days later. For the certainty that everyone who would repent and believe the gospel would be saved from our sin and saved from God's wrath and brought into his favor and fellowship for an eternity, to be with God forever. God was so concerned with our salvation that he didn't even spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. I think the hardest doctrine that we may never come to fully comprehend or even come to fully appreciate in a lifetime is why on earth God would love us. Why on earth God would love us? You may be asking yourself about that woman who was praying for the men who murdered her family in the church, why she would love them. But a greater question to ask is, why would God even love us? We're no different from them because we've all been charged with disobeying this commandment. All of us are brought under what we rightfully deserve from God for being murderers, whether with our hands or with our hearts. And I think not only is that one of the hardest things for us to comprehend, but I think in for those of us who are Christians, one of the hardest things to believe is how much God loves us. How much he loves us. God didn't even spare his son for you. God didn't even just take and keep what was most precious within himself, but he gave what was most holy and righteous for sinners like you and for me. We have received the love of Jesus Christ, church. We've received the love of Christ. So in light of his great love for you and what he's done on the cross, I want you to see that God's heart and God's giving up of his own son were not at odds against each other. He is a God who not only has given us mercy by giving up his own son, but he delights to do so. He delights to do so. I believe that for many of our hearts, we're prone to wander in resentment and even possibly anger when we decide to give people grace. You may say you love your brother externally, but only you know whether or not in your heart it says something differently. But in light of God's great love for us, I want you to see that this is the heart we're to model towards one another. So the second reason why we should obey this commandment is because we have received a love we don't deserve, and we should do the same toward those around us. But now that we've seen why we should obey the sixth commandment, I think it's also important for us to ask ourselves how we can obey the sixth commandment today. If you would, look at me at the next two verses of John, or 1 John chapter 3. Beginning in verse 17, it says, "If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and truth." The negative of the sixth commandment is to refrain from murder. But there's also a positive. What this passage reveals is that we're not just supposed to refrain from murder or refrain from hating our brothers and sisters, but positively to give life. To give life. And that'll bring us to how we can obey the sixth commandment, which is to be life-giving. To be life-giving. Our role based off the sixth commandment is to not murder with our hands or our hearts, but positively we are to be a life-giving people. To give life to those around us in need. To give life to those who need compassion. To give life to the innocent and to those who can't defend themselves. To give life to every unborn child in the womb. To give life to our family and our brothers and sisters that are here at church. Positively, we're called to give life to those around us. So let me ask you, have you done that from your heart? Have you given life to those around you? We may claim to obey this commandment by refraining from a murderous heart. Maybe you thought to yourself, I haven't murdered anyone and I don't currently hate anyone, so I'm not obeying this commandment. But are you life depleting rather than life giving? Are you a life depleter rather than a life giver to those around you? Do you stand by when someone needs defense? Do you tell people you'll pray for them and never do? Do you make an effort to give life to your marriage or your friendships or to your children? To live as a child of God, we're not just called to not hate and to not murder, but actively to seek reconciliation when possible, to make peace with those that are around us, and to love those who don't deserve it. We are called to be life-giving because Jesus gave his life for you, church. He gave his life for you. So as we leave today, let us be a life-giving people by allowing God's love to flow through us to an undeserving world. Let's pray.